It's probably just me. The older I get, the less my body really likes to cooperate with what my brain tries to tell it to do. It's not only me. Wake up in the morning and muscles just don't want to work as they should. It happens. I thought it was just me for a moment, but I guess it's not. A couple weeks ago, me and Tracy were talking. He came in and he's like, "Oh, I got this cramp in my foot. And it's been there since I woke up this morning." And I'm like, "Somebody else gets those?" It happens, I guess. So, but the last couple weeks, we've been looking at the first chapter, the first chapter of Genesis. And there's been this reoccurring phrase in there. And it says, "And God saw that it was good." And, you know, some mornings I wake up and I'm like, it ain't that good. Or you turn on the news and you see, I remember a day when they'd play feel-good stories in the news. They'd show kids selling lemonade and people playing through the sprinklers and stuff. Not anymore. It seems like it's all bad news anymore. Seems like evil has run rampant, It doesn't seem like the world that God created is as good as it was. We sometimes look for the glory days, I wish it was like when I was a kid, When we stayed out until the streetlights came on and we didn't have to worry about locking our doors. It probably was. But I think that trend is telling us that it's not getting any better. But there's times where we watch the news and we see what's happening and we're like, how could God allow this to continue? And we look at creation, the account of creation that we read the last couple weeks, and he says it's good, and we're like, not anymore. And then we have friends that are like, yeah, this is what happens. God, he just spun the top, got it spinning, and then he just sat back to watch it burn. Now, as believers, we know that's not what happened. But sometimes, in the back of our mind, we're like, God, are you, is that what happened? No, that's not what happened. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 2 tonight. I'm going to pick up right where Jim left off, and we'll see how far we get. So Genesis chapter 2, I am going to back up one verse just to give some context. So as you're turning there, I'll give you a moment. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. So as we studied last couple weeks, if you weren't here, I'll fill you in. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. That's what the Bible tells us. On the first day, he created light. On the second day, he created the waters. On the third day, he created the ground and vegetation. On the fourth day, he created the celestial lights. On the fifth day, he created the fish and the birds. And then on the sixth day, it says that God created the land animals, and then finally mankind. Creation culminated with mankind. That's a key. And that's really what we're concerned about. When we study history and stuff, we're not necessarily concerned about the history of the apes or the history of geological formations or whatever, or geographical formations. We're concerned with the history of mankind. What happened? So we don't have to repeat it, type of thing. But verse 31 says that God saw all that he had made, and it was good. It was very good. But it's not that way anymore. So something happened. We may not get there tonight, but something happened. So verse 2, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work. So First 6 days, God creates. The seventh day, he rested. He rested because he had completed the work that he had set out to do. It wasn't that he was tired from all the work. It was that he finished what he set out to do. God decided, I'm going to create the heavens and the earth. And that's exactly what he did. And at the end of that, after he created mankind, he said, okay, it is good. I'm done. I'm going to rest. That's what happened. I've got this project car for my son that's been in the garage for 2 years now. I'd be glad to have it done. I would love to rest from finishing it. But every time we do something, something else goes wrong. It's not a finished project. I'm not God. When God starts something, he completes it. So, but I wonder, will it ever get finished? You have projects like that? Anybody have front yard, backyard, goat coop or a goat pen? You know, there's always projects. And we sometimes can't finish them. But when you do finish a project, it's like, oh, it's finished. That's how God felt. He created the heavens and the earth, and he was like, it's good, it's finished. So the rest that God experienced on that seventh day, I don't know if you know this, but it's promised to us as well. When our time on this earth is done, that rest is promised to those of us who believe. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, the writer of Hebrews, he's recounting God bringing the Israelites out of slavery and bondage in Egypt into the promised land. And he says that there's a group of people that weren't able to go into the promised land or God's promised rest because of their unbelief. And then in chapter 4, verse 9, he's talking to us. He says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following the example of the disobedience in the wilderness. See, God promises us throughout all of Scripture that at the end of time, there's going to be a rest for you. You know, this life may get hard, but when we take our last breath here and our first breath into eternity, for those of us that believe, we will enter the rest that God experienced on day 7. We will enter that rest for eternity. We will get to rest in his presence. I don't know if the air kicked on or what. So, verse 3. Let's keep moving so I don't get sidetracked. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating he had done. So the writer says that he blessed the seventh day and made it holy. This is where if you were an Israelite or a Jewish person, you would not do anything on Saturdays. In fact, the fifth commandment is to keep the Sabbath and not work on the Sabbath, basically. So that's where this comes from, because God rested on the seventh day. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but we don't tend to do this anymore. We have church on Sundays, and that's because Jesus was raised from the dead on Sunday, so we celebrate that on Sundays. But even then, we only really devote a few hours to worshiping God on Sundays. And that's what the Sabbath day was for, to spend a time remembering the works of God and keeping it holy by worshiping God on that day. And for some of us, it can be difficult to set aside an entire day. But it's like tithing. Have you ever heard a pastor say, you know, God says if you test me in this, where if you tithe, if you're a regular tither, that God will take care of you, he'll add the increase and all that? Have you ever heard a pastor say something like that? It's funny that they never say anything about a Sabbath rest, because it's commanded as well. maybe not as harshly or anything, but there is a command to rest. And if we test God in tithing, why don't we test God in taking a day for rest? Taking a day to worship Him? Because, you know, if I believe that if I tithe 10%, that God will extend the rest of my paycheck to help meet my needs and everything, then why wouldn't I believe that God would allow me to accomplish in 6 days what it normally takes me 7? Does that make sense? That's just something, I'm preaching to myself here. It's just something that God talked to me. And Tracy can attest to this. I work a weird job. I'm on call almost 24 hours of the day. I could get called out at any time. I actually silenced my phone, so I won't get called out now. But for me to do that is extremely difficult. So I'm praying. I'm like, Lord, you know, you say to keep your day holy, keep the Sabbath holy. How do I do that? And I really felt like God was saying, what do you do in the time that I give you? What do you do with the time I give you? I get breaks like this afternoon. I was able to spend a couple hours here hanging out and just kind of praying and getting ready for tonight. But, you know, what do I do with them times that God gives me? That's just something God's been working on me. But He says to set apart a day, the day that God rested, He set it apart and made it holy. He set it apart for us to remember the good works that He did. And then to set it apart as a holy day to worship Him. Okay? That's basically what's happening there. That's where the Sabbath stems from. We're going to move on. Verse 4, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. So everything previous is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. Basically, it's like somebody putting a signature on something. The above statement is true to my best knowledge. You know, that's basically what that line is. So it goes on, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. So just in case you're confused or in case you're wondering, this is not a separate creation account. What's happening is we went through the creation account in chapter 1 and the very beginning of chapter 2. And now the writer is going back to the creation of mankind and kind of zooming in a little, getting a closer look at what happened. That's what's going on here. So it says, God formed man and breathed into him the breath of life. It's as if, I guess for us, it's as if we set out to build a locomotive. Because we can't create a human, so we got to create something else. So it's as if we set out to build a locomotive. And we built it, and we set it on the tracks, and it's all ready to go. Well, it's not just going to go by itself. If you've ever, a couple years ago, I rode the Durango in Silverton with my grandparents, the narrow gauge railroad. It was really awesome, you know. But we got there early enough to see them stoking the fire and getting the boiler up and going and everything. And that kind of reminded me of what I read here, that, you know, yeah, there's this locomotive, but you got to build a fire. You got to breathe in. You know, God had to breathe into human, the man that He made, the breath of life to make him a living being. That's what's going on here. It reminds me, and we're going to talk about this a little later, that we don't have life apart from God. And we tend to forget that a lot of times. I tend to forget that a lot of times. I'm going busy living my life, and I tend to forget that God is the sustainer of life, that God is the giver of life. And it quite honestly, it doesn't affect my life as much as it should. That knowledge, I pray that it changes my life more, knowing that I'm not alive without God. I drive a tow truck. It's sitting out front here for my job. And I get to tow a lot of accidents. Unfortunately, I tow vehicles from fatalities. But one thing that really strikes me is the vehicles that people walk away from and the vehicles that people perish in. And you would think a really bad mangled car, oh yeah, fatality. Not always the case. I towed a vehicle the other day. Guy hit a cow, very large cow. And it peeled back, he broadsided it. It peeled back everything from the hood all the way back to the trunk. It just ripped it right back, including where he was sitting. And I pulled up and I see the car and I'm like, oh, this is going to be gory. And so I'm getting ready to hook up and the cop comes up and I said, is there a lot of blood in there? You know, and the cop's like, no, the cow didn't leak out much blood. And I'm like, no, human blood. And he goes, oh, no, he walked away. And I'm like, no way. And I had people see this car and they're like, no, they died, right? And I'm like, no. The guy got out of the car, called his friend to come get him, and got a ride to his friend's house. A couple scrapes, that's it. Then I tow a car a couple months ago, and I pull up, and I'm like, oh, you know, just a fender bender. And the cop's like, we're going to have to put a hold on this vehicle for because we need to come back and do an inspection later on the vehicle, make sure there wasn't anything mechanical wrong with the vehicle. I said, why? It doesn't look that bad. And he goes, the person perished in it. And I'm like, no, you mean that other car? No. And so it strikes me that one person walks away and another doesn't. And what I notice the most about that is, you know, if it's our time to go, we're going to go. But God is the only one in control of that. There's nothing we can do about it. And that's what that struck me when I was going through this, that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, that God is in control of our lives. He may have rested on the seventh day, but he's not resting right now. He's at work. He's controlling our lives. And that can be a joy, or that can be like, ooh, I don't know. I know what I've done today. So let's move on. Verse 5, it said that there was no man to work the ground, which begs the question, why was mankind created? I mean, you know, you look at humpback whales, magnificent creatures, massive creatures, and you're like, okay, that is cool. You look at a lion, and you're like, okay. Then you look at humans, and you're like, okay, we're pretty cool, but, you know, why was man created? So this word work, that there was no man to work the ground, we've already read four different times where that word work came up, but this time's different. It's a different word. The first four times, it was God who was working. And the word that was used for God working was a sense of ownership. The work that he created, he owned. You know, it'd be like if you went out and built a house, that's your house. If you went and, you know, I don't know if you carve things or you paint a painting, you know, if you do that, that's yours. Your signature's on it. But this word, where it says there was no man to work the ground, is different. It's to labor or to strive. And then the dictionary adds something else. It says to serve as worship. Mankind was created to worship God. I know we look around and we're like, nobody's doing it, or very few people are doing it, you know. But the sense that we get here is that mankind was created with a purpose to worship through our service. God, we'll read this in a few minutes, that God places him in a garden to cultivate, to take care of the garden. And so we get the sense that man was created to worship God. It's interesting. God gave us life, and he gave us a purpose. But then I started thinking about my time. Do I worship God with my time? Do I worship God with my talent? Do I worship God with my treasure? And humbly, a lot of time, no. It's a reality for all of us that we don't worship as we should. We don't serve as we should. We don't give as we should. But you know what? That's why Jesus came to the cross. That's why he paid the price, because we couldn't pay it. That's why he died the death, because we couldn't pay it. Yes, we are not, amen, we are not yet the people, we are not yet the people that we're supposed to be.
We're all at certain places in our lives where some of us might be farther along than others, but we're exactly where God has us.
Yeah. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. He says that we were born slaves to sin, that we chase after the things of this world to the point where we become enslaved to it. And really, what you worship is what you serve. So if we worship family, money, wealth, fame, fortune, whatever, then that's what we're enslaved to. That's what the Bible says. That project car I've been working on, I could say I've been enslaved to that car a little bit. You know, I try not to spend a lot of time. That's why it's taken 2 years. But it's taken my time, and there are days where it can become an object of worship if I allow it to. There's the key. We can't allow the things of this world to become our objects of worship. Easier said than done, right? So, but we tend to do that, don't we? Our tendency is to run and chase after the things of this world. The Apostle John, he wrote a couple little epistles, and one of them he wrote to believers. Well, they all were written to believers, but one of them in particular, writing to believers, he says that if we confess our sins, Jesus will be faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This work of forgiving and cleansing is an active and ongoing work in our lives. Just goes to prove that God, yeah, though he rested on the seventh day, he is still working in our lives today. Amen? So verse 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he formed. So God forms man, he puts him in a garden that he created for him. This is Adam's inheritance. This is the place that God gives Adam for his own. This term inheritance shows up quite frequently in the Bible. In the Old Testament, God promised the Israelites an inheritance in the land of Canaan. In Jeremiah, he says the days are coming where he will put his word in their, or his law in their minds and write it on their hearts. He will be their God, and they will be his people in the land that he gives them, in the inheritance that he gives them. In the New Testament, Jesus offers to us, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And you will find rest for your souls. This is the inheritance we have as believers. It's not a physical location now, but our inheritance is Jesus Christ. We get God. So it's been said before that if you went to heaven and you had everything you ever wanted, but Jesus wasn't there, would it still be heaven? And if it would, if it's not, then you might want to look at things. Because Jesus says that he is our inheritance. He has come to give us rest, the Lord's rest. Verse 9, the Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So God plants this garden, and we aren't told this, but it seems that he miraculously makes these trees grow to full age with full fruit and everything on them. Not like back in verse 5 and 6 where there was no man to cultivate the land. So we assume that in this garden, God just miraculously made these trees the age that they needed to be to bear fruit. Verse 10, a river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there, it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first was Pison. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. Just in case you're wondering, no, you cannot go find this location. You will not find these four rivers meeting anywhere on earth right now. Because of the flood, it wiped away all this. This is here so that we understand that this was an actual location, not some fairy tale. Okay? But there's something interesting about this. A river of watering the garden flowed from Eden. So back in verse 6, we read that the land was watered by streams and rivers. So the sense we get here is that all life on the earth was possible because of Eden, because of God, allowing that first river to flow out and then separate into four rivers. That's the idea that we're getting here. In Revelation 22, and this is kind of cool, we get to see this setting return to the earth. It says that under the throne of God and the Lamb, a river of water of life flowed out. And on each side of it was the tree of life. God will bring this full circle back to the garden. From garden to garden, I think was a title of a book that I read once. But that's what God's going to do. He's going to bring it back. But what this shows us is that God is the sustainer of life. In Colossians, Paul tells us that he holds all things together. The one thing that stood out to me when I studied this more than ever before, and I've read this passage a lot of times, was that I need God more than I ever realized. That I need that God, not only did he start the earth spinning, but he's working to keep things going. He's working, Paul tells us, he's working good for us. He's working his plans in us for good. And one day we will get to rest with him in glory. Verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Again, man was created by God to worship God and steward his creation. This was the original intent. So verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. So the question that is on my mind, and I'm sure the question that's on every mind is, why would God put this tree in the garden? Why? I mean, if you're going to give a man a garden and he can eat everything, and everything looks edible, everything looks good, why put this tree here? Exactly. To see if he'd obey. James, in his book, in James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God did not create a bunch of robots. He didn't create a robot army just to serve his needs. He created us, the Bible says, in his image. And somehow, some way, in his image means that we are given the freedom to choose. That's a God-given aspect of our lives. And he put this tree in the garden to test man. To test whether he'd believe that God's way was better than his own. I don't believe I'm going too far out on a limb here. But this tree should remind us of another tree. So there's this tree in the garden that brings death. But there was another tree that brought life. See, Jesus was crucified on a tree. The Bible continually refers to it as a tree. This tree caused separation from God because of the cross of Christ. That separation has been healed for those who believe. This tree, God says, don't eat of it. But because of the cross, God says, taste and see that I am good. Amen? So, God invites us to rest in him. He says, come to me, all who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If there's one thing that we can see through the creation account, it's that God finishes the work that he starts. The Bible tells us that he created a work in us, a work of salvation. He's going to finish that. He's going to lead us. He's going to guide us. He's going to convict us when we need conviction in order to lead us to that rest that he offers. The other thing that stands out to me is you don't see man except after he's created, or mankind. It was God who initiated the work of creation. It was God who initiated the work of salvation. We can't lay claim to that. We can only lay claim to messing things up. But it's God who starts the work, and it's God who will finish the work. Amen? I heard it. So I think I'm out of time. We'll stop there. I'll let Jim pick up there next week. He should be back next week. So let me pray, and then we'll finish out our evenings. So, dear Heavenly Father,